It will be projected up on the screen and is in your Bibles. So when you find it, please rise, as is our custom. Here's the Word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Ben, and thank you those who have assisted in leading us in worship this morning through music and song. I was just thinking, as I sat next to Brian, there's some of you who haven't been during Sunday school or Sunday evening service and had the privilege of hearing our intern this summer. And it's hard to believe that we only have two Sundays left, Brian. It's been a joy having Brian as an intern this summer, and I've enjoyed working with him personally. We've enjoyed learning more of God's Word from 1 John in the Sunday evening services, and since he's like most pastors, can't make it through a short book in the summertime, and I can't make it through one long book. I'm worried about Luke. I really am. We may be in that for decades. But anyway, Brian's going to be speaking from 1 John this morning as we look forward to him bringing the Word of God. And Brian, we just ask that God would bless your ministry amongst us this morning. And so it's yours. Bring it.
Thank you. Just thinking about what Ralph mentioned earlier, that our culture really doesn't know what love is. We live in a confused time. And as we think about these things, John in this passage really wants to tell us what love is. He wants to define it for us and distinguish it for us among false varieties. So, what is love? How can we define it? How can we know what it is? John tells us in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. How can we do that? And as we begin this morning, I want to start with an illustration that I've used before on Sunday evening, but I think it's just such a good illustration for this passage. I want to use it again. I want to take us somewhere to Palestine or Israel in the first century. I want you to think about the Last Supper as Jesus prepares for the culmination of his earthly ministry, sitting down at the table with his disciples to celebrate the Passover for the last time before his death. And you know what happened. He took the bread and broke it, gave it to his disciples. He took the cup and passed it. But after doing this, we read that he did something very surprising. In the middle of dinner, Jesus gets up from the table, takes off his outer garment, sets it aside, and ties a towel around his waist. He takes a bowl, fills it with water, kneels down, and begins to wash his disciples' feet, sweaty and dusty. Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is Lord of everything, has made himself a common servant taking on a lowly job. And everyone is embarrassed. Perhaps especially those of his disciples who had just been arguing about how to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven at the dinner table, one of their favorite topics. And Jesus, who in a few short hours is about to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, tortured, and crucified, he tells them, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you must become a servant. And he says, a servant is not greater than his master. If I have washed your feet, you also must wash one another's. And perhaps the Apostle John, who was there that evening, who saw Jesus washing, who had his feet washed by Jesus, perhaps you can picture him taking up his pen to write this letter and saying, beloved, let us love one another. This morning, we're going to look at John's command as he echoes Jesus' command that we should love one another. He's going to explain why it is that we should love one another. He's going to help us towards a definition of real love. Then he's going to show the outcome. What is the result if we as disciples of Jesus show the love that Jesus had for us? In verse 7, John has already said, beloved, let us love one another. But he gives a reason. He says, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. John is telling us, if you truly know God, you will have his love in you. If you have been born again, you will have the love of God abiding in your heart. See, love isn't just a feeling. As Ralph mentioned, our culture thinks that love is a temporary, fleeting feeling that comes and goes. But John tells us that love is from God. It is objective. It is real. It's defined by God. And John tells us, the one who loves has been born of God and knows God. Perhaps we might be asking, what does it mean to be born of God? Remember the time that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and says, how is it that I can be born again? John tells us in the Gospel of John, to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does it mean to be born of God? John tells us, if we love one another, it shows that we have been born of God and we know God. One who has been born of God is a child of God who has been miraculously made alive through faith, through the grace of God. To be born of God is to be a new creature, new creation in Christ. If you're united with him, you will have God's love abiding in your heart. John tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Our world doesn't define love, God does. And love is the natural result of knowing God, of having a relationship with him. If we have received and believed in the name of Jesus, John tells us we have his love abiding in our hearts, and that will show in our interactions with others. But just as it is true that the one who loves knows God and is born of Him, the opposite is also true. John tells us in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We might think of this as being analogous to stating that if your heart is beating, then you are alive. But if your heart is not beating, then you are not alive, because to be alive is to have a beating heart. In other words, knowledge of God is so crucially interrelated with having real love in our hearts that if we have this love, we know that we know God. But if we don't have God's love in our hearts, then we can only conclude that we must not know God. Well, what does it mean to not know God? The concept of fellowship with God is central to the book of 1 John, as we've seen on Sunday evenings. But what's the problem? You remember that in the beginning, God created everything good, and He created the human race to have a relationship with God, to love God, to be loved by God, to know Him. But our first fathers rebelled against God, and so they lost the knowledge of God, cut off from spiritual life. All of us died spiritually and lost this fellowship and knowledge of God that we need, that we were created to have. And so, John is saying, if you don't have the love of God in your heart, then you remain spiritually dead. But if you have God's love, you've been made alive through the power of Christ, through the power of God. See, God is the source of real, true love. If we know Him, we will have real love. When we truly believe and know God, we will have His love abiding in us, John tells us, because God is love. But as we talk about this, do we really know what love is? We do live in a society that uses the word love without any concept of what God says that it is. In fact, people will even take the phrase, God is love, and use it to try to justify all sorts of things that are out of accord with God's word. We can't measure or define love by our own standards and then apply those to God and say, see, this is what love is. God is love, therefore, this must be God. Rather, we must see God's standard and definition of love and then take that and apply it to our own lives. God is the standard by which we must judge love. So what is love? How can we define it? John begins to give us an idea of what love is in the next verse. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is the beginning of the definition of love. So what are the implications of John's statement in verse 9? God loved us by sending His only Son to us. When we were far away from God, He took the first step of reconciliation. When we were His enemies, He sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into this world to give us life. Remember the beginning of the book of 1 John. John is talking about Jesus and he says, the life, that is Jesus, was made manifest. And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. This section of 1 John, as with the rest of it, is really about Jesus. Jesus, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect life. Jesus, the only Son of God, given for you and for me, so that we might have life. We who were spiritually dead, without love, lacking a relationship with God, were given life and love through the work of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live through Him? It says that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Remember what Paul says in the book of Galatians. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." To be connected in relationship with God is to die to ourself and to have His Son, Jesus Christ, living in and through us. That's how we have life. That's how we have the love of God among us. God sent His only Son into the world. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with love? Why would it be so loving for God to send His Son somewhere? John clarifies this in the next verse. "In this is love," he says, "not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, we have not loved God. We were rebellious. We were disconnected. We had a broken relationship with Him. But when we were His enemies, when we were the enemies of God, He sent His Son to us to die for us. What is this kind of love that John calls real love? This is sacrificial love. This is the love that died to be the payment for our sins. This is unconditional love, as Ralph mentioned. This is love that seeks to give without asking anything in return. And this is costly love, the love that cost the Son of God His own life. This is the way in which we are called to love one another. Finally, God loves us by sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This word propitiation is a big word in English, but it has a fairly simple meaning. You might remember in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take an animal and slit its throat, pour out the blood, so that the people might be made right with God. This word propitiation is the same word as atonement. It's the blood sacrifice that seals the gap between us and God. Jesus, this passage tells us, is that sacrifice. He is the priest who mediates between us and God. He is the dying sacrifice that stands in our place and takes what we deserve. He's also the place where sinful people meet a holy God and are reconciled. This, John tells us, is love. Not that we loved God because we were dead, but when we were spiritually dead, when we were God's enemies, He sent His Son to us to stand in our place, to die, to take the wrath of God that we deserved. Is this not love? When you were God's enemy, He sent His Son to die in your place so that you might have life. He is the priest, and he is the sacrifice. When we were God's enemies, when we were dead, when we had no life and no love, God sent his own Son so that we who believe in him might have that life. So, given these things, what are we called to do? John tells us in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Remember what Jesus said, "No servant is greater than his master. If I have washed your feet, so also you ought to wash one another's feet." And this is what John is saying here. If God showed love to you when you were his enemy, how much more should you show love for one another? If God, who has never done anything wrong, has shown this love for you, how much should you show love for one another? Until we have gone to the length that Jesus did to love us, his people, we cannot say that we have loved others too much. Until we have laid down our life for someone else, we can't say that we have loved them too much and we should stop. Now the question is, how are we to do this? Practically speaking, how can we show the love of God for our brothers and our sisters in Christ? I want to bring in a few things from a book by Francis Schaeffer called The Mark of the Christian. The first thing is to be willing to say, "I'm sorry," when we've wronged someone. And this may seem simple, but it's one of the most important things and one of the most difficult. Now, we might say this is unlike the love that God shows for us, because God doesn't say sorry to us. He's never done us wrong. But it is like the love of God shown to us, because it is the first step of reconciliation, and it's a costly and difficult step. Just as God sent his Son to die for us when we were his enemies, so also we are called to take the step of reconciliation. I saw a cartoon once where the first character says to the other, "Love means never having to say that you're sorry." And the other responds, "No, love means saying you're sorry without having to be told why." And this really should be our approach. Another way that we can put this into practice is to forgive others, no matter what they might say or think. To show the unconditional love of God, even when we still feel that we've been hurt. Now, these things are very difficult to do, especially because we have what seem to be conflicting desires. We want to keep the peace of the church. We want to show love. But we also need to keep the purity of the church. We can't compromise standards of right or wrong or doctrinal issues. So how can we do this? How can we show God's love without compromising his holiness? Perhaps something to think about. There are different levels of importance of things, and it might be wise to discern among ourselves how important an issue is. Perhaps something is of such a great importance that we need to speak out. We need to say something. Very well, we should do so in love, not seeking to prove that we're right. But sometimes the matter is not as important as that. And we might show the kind of love that Paul calls us to show in 1 Corinthians 6. He tells the church at Corinth that he heard that some of them were making lawsuits against each other believer with a lawsuit against another believer over something insignificant. And he says, wouldn't you rather be wronged? Wouldn't you rather be defrauded than to drag your brother in front of a pagan court to get what you think you deserve? Certainly, we shouldn't let pass as something that's wrong. But, as Francis Schaeffer says, we ought to be willing to suffer practical, monetary loss to show the oneness and the love that we have for one another as Christians. This is costly love. It's the kind of love that God showed for us when He sent His Son. But it's just this sort of love that can be seen by a watching world. As we struggle through these things, how to show the love of God and also the holiness of God, as we struggle to show to others the love that God has shown to us, let's remember to keep the balance, the peace, and the purity of the church. We can't compromise God's holiness, but we must show His love to other brothers and sisters. As we conclude, we'll look at the last verse, verse 12. It says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So we've seen what John is calling us to do. He says, love one another. And we've seen the power by which we're to do it. Love comes from God. We've seen His definition of love, the example that He gives through Jesus Christ. And finally, as we conclude, we're going to look at the result or the outcome of this kind of love. If we are able to show this love to one another, what will be the result? After Jesus washed His disciples' feet, He sat back down at the table and He makes this statement, by this, all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. God's love shown between Christian brothers and sisters, Jesus is telling us, is a living witness to a watching world. No one has ever seen God. No one can see God as He's present in our midst as we worship. Yet, God is not without a witness in this world. There is a visible, tangible way in which God's work and His power can be seen. And that is this. When we love one another as God has loved us, God's word and His love abide in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, Jesus says, if you have love for one another. The world cannot see God with their eyes. They won't see Him and come and believe. But they can see Him manifested in the love that Christians have for one another. This is the way that the world knows that we are His disciples, when we show the love of God for one another, just as God showed us. This is costly love, unconditional and self-sacrificing love. No one has ever seen God. But if you follow the example of Jesus, your Lord, and your sacrificial love towards others, you will be a living example of the love of God abiding in His people and perfected in you. Beloved, let us love one another just as Christ has loved us, for love is from God. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You that You have adopted us. We thank You that You have made us alive by Your Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would demonstrate Yourself through us in our midst as we work out practical ways of showing love towards one another. Pray that as we go out into the world this week, we would be a living witness for you in a dying world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.